Well, when Pastor Tom asked me to come and said you were going to talk about love, so I decided to put it on the screen here and talk to you very specifically. You might want to take notes. Who and what should we love according to the Bible? If you have your Bibles, many of you don't, of course, but tonight I'm going to John 13. They are the words of Jesus. 16 times in the New Testament, it tells us to love one another. It tells us in 1 John 4 that God is love. He's not merely love, but everything that he does say and is bathed in love. He is love. In John 13, Jesus, of course, is having a very special and dramatic time with his disciples, dealing with the fact that he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified. He predicted it before it happened. But in the midst of this, in John 13, 34 and 35, here's what we read. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, the Greek text has two words for new. One means new from the standpoint of time. We would say brand new. Never been out there before. Is that the word there? And the answer is no, it's not. The other word is new, meaning fresh. It's coming to you with a different touch. You see, the Old Testament law told us to love one another, and that's in Leviticus chapter 19. But here's where he says, a new commandment, fresh, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Please notice that he did not say to the disciples, even though he was present with them, he did not say, as I love you. Does he continue to love? Of course. Did he love them? Yes, he did. But that's not what he said. What makes it fresh is the little simile, as I have loved, past tense, aorist tense in Greek, I have loved you. It was a moment of time that had not occurred as yet. Then what is he talking about? He's talking about the love that was shown when he died on the cross for your sins and mine. We are to love one another as he loved, past tense, moment of time, now over 1900 years ago. You love one another. By this, says verse 35, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you go to church regularly. Is that what it says? If you read your Bible four times every week? No. If you pray a lot? No. None of that. It said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so the New Testament bombards us with it 16 times, love one another. If you want to really understand that for your own Bible study, take the words one another, alelon in Greek. Just take that word, one another, and make a study of it. It's mentioned 100 times. And it expands our mind on what it means to love each other. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take a look at what the Bible tells us we should not love. It's very true that the Greek language, the largest language in the history of the world, with its 32 million words, is 10 times larger than English or Hebrew or anything else. So a lot of our trouble in English translation is that we don't have enough words to explain to people what that word in Greek means. That's a part of our problem and why Bible translation is such a mess today, because a lot of people are ignoring the words of Scripture. Why? Because there's not enough English words to describe them. And so instead of trying to really study the matter and understand it, they just put their own interpretation on it. But the Bible already tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. None of us have a right to interpret the Bible the way we feel. Well, I feel this is right. Well, I don't feel that you're right. I want to know what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible says. I have a little motto of our ministry, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. I'm tired of everybody's interpretation. It just gets in the way and causes a lot of trouble. Amen? Well, there were at least four hallelujahs that I heard. I hope all of you want to praise God for that truth. Well, what does the Bible say we should not love? And the reason why I pointed out that Greek is so big is Greek is one of the few languages of the world that has an antonym for every verb. What does that mean? It's also for nouns, but more so for verbs. Let's give you an example. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you study that, you'll find rest to your soul. Well, meekness to a lot of us, and still today it's preached, is kind of a human weakness issue, or at best, humility. But you know, in the Greek language, you learn what something is by finding out what it is not. They have all these antonyms. There's one book in the Christian bookstores that you can also buy online at Amazon that was done by Spyros Zodiades, who's the head of the American Board of Missions to the Greeks. And Spyros, what he did was he gives you a New Testament that you must buy. It's big, but over every word is a numbering system and a page number. Next to this New Testament is a dictionary of the New Testament. So the numbers above the words in the New Testament match the numbers in the dictionary. So you can look it up and become a Bible scholar, even though you don't know much about it. So when I look up the word meekness, I notice what the antonym is. What is the direct opposite of meekness? Well, it's not humility, it's not gentleness, it's not any of that. It's the word revenge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But I'll tell you, one of the most destructive things for marriage is trying to get even with your partner. For something that may have hurt you or was said to you you didn't like, and you return the favor sometimes quickly because you're out of control. Other times you wait for the appropriate moment later on and try to get even. You see, there's lots of words like this. So we're going to start in our study looking at what we should not love. So let's start with number one. It's already up there. Do not love the world. Well, what are you talking about? The planet, Earth, environmentalism? No, none of that. The world is described in 1 John 2:15-17. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is three things. One, the lust of the flesh. Your desires to do evil or wrongdoing according to the Bible. Number two is the lust of the eye. You're looking at stuff that is leading you to do sinful things. And number three is the pride of life. This is not the word for conceit. It's a word for boasting or a super confidence in what you possess as an occupation or a bank account. In other words, it's worldly security. It's a whole attitude that the security I believe I have comes from what we own or what we have purchased or what we now have. No matter how we got it, whether our parents gave it to us or whatever, we feel more secure if there's cash in our pockets. And the fact is that that is the world that we are not to love. And all God's people said. Amen. You looked a little scared to me. But don't be afraid of it. Paul said of Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Number two, kind of related to it, do not love money. I don't know about you, but every now and then, I like to take my wallet out and see how much is in here to see whether or not I need to ask Pastor Tom to pay for the lunch. You know what, folks? We're all beset by money problems. Look what is happening to our country. You talk about money problems. Our grandkids will never be able to pay the debt off. By the way, I have an idea what they could do, and that is that all of Congress and all of the presidential administration stop taking a salary and volunteer their services. We would really get ahead on the debt if they just stopped getting our money. The love of money, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 9-11, is the root of all kinds of evil. And if you go that way, and the Bible says you covet it, you got to have it, it's going to drown you into many sorrows and many problems. He said, a man of God will flee these things. Whether you have it or you don't have it. Paul said, I at one time was very filled with stuff. I had an abundance. But I've also learned to be without, not have anything. That in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. To be content, even if you don't have enough money to pay your bills. Be content. Wow. Number three, don't love yourself. Do you know the Bible is one of the few books in the world that says that? People are enamored with themselves. I love to go in a Christian bookstore to their either family or personal church and Christian growth section or whatever, and I love to see the titles of books. Here's one. Fasting can save your life. No, it can't. If you keep doing it, you're going to die. Oh, what a stupid book. Here's another one. I wrote these down. They were so amazingly stupid. Here it is. Aerobics for the kingdom of God. Are you kidding me? I barely get out of bed in the morning, let alone go for aerobics. It was right next to Jazzercise for Jesus. Now there's one for you. Here's one by a very popular man who's still alive but no longer preaching. He wrote this book that the greatest theology we could ever experience is self-love. He said you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else. And the whole nation is obsessed with it, whether they're Christians or not. The unbelieving world is obsessed with it. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Wow. Well, what did the Bible say you should do about yourself? It says deny yourself. It says take up your cross daily. That's a one-way trip to death. Death to my plans, my agendas. And hello in the morning to whatever God wants you to do. Stop loving yourself. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, it is the root of all the perils that are coming in the last days. Well, we're saturated with it now. So much so that we have developed a theology in the church that we never knew before, but now dominates church after church. It's called toleration. Never tell anybody the truth. Just take them all in, do what you can. Now we have a whole new movement called the Emerging Church. And they're now saying that we should stop using the word church and congregation, that we need to speak about community. Well, as I read their books, all of a sudden I realized what they're doing. They believe community exists for both believers and non-believers. So they believe the church today could have more unbelievers than believers. And you know that's the way it's becoming? It's unbelievable what's happening. What did God say? Stop loving yourself. It assumes that's what you naturally do. Amen? You know, the fact that you wouldn't say amen is the beginning point of heading down. Watch out. We want to turn you around and head you up. Amen?
Amen.
So stop loving yourself.
Amen.
Not bad. Not great, but not bad. Number four, do not, number four, love. Number four, are you back there or did you go to sleep? Number four? Have you got it? What happened? Did you lose number four? Is there anybody back there? Hello? Ah! Praise God. Hope you enjoyed the refreshments you just got. All right. Do not love pleasures more than God. Wow. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. What's the problem in the last days? We love pleasure more than we love God. Therefore, you will compromise. You will accept things you wouldn't have done a few years ago, but you're going to do it now because it's popular. You're not going to say that homosexuality is a sin. We've always loved homosexuals. In fact, the only people ever winning them to Christ were people who did not believe that their lifestyle was right. Now, our government thinks that we're the problem. Amen.
Amen.
This is going on, folks. The whole business of same-sex marriages. Look, I'm going to become a believer in that if you just have a kid genetically. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Number five, do not love the praise of men, the praise of others. Jesus said this in John 12, 42 to 43. Don't love the praise of others. In fact, you need to learn, trust me on this, you need to learn to turn that around to glorify God. Somebody telling you how wonderful you are, saying, you don't know how awful I am, and were it not for the grace of God, you'd lucky to be standing here alive talking to me. I am a terrible person. And people say, wow, wow, what did you ever do? No, so are you a terrible person. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who knows it? Their wife or their husband. No, it's only God who knows what you're really like. You don't even know yourself. Everybody okay? Yeah. We're just warming up. It's going to get worse. Number six. Oh, yeah. This is in every walk of life, no matter what it is. It's in the church. It's in business everywhere. Don't love the preeminence. 3 John 9. That's a problem with Demetrius. He loved the preeminence. If you want a good passage to study on that, would be Matthew 23, 1 to 12. Don't try to be number one. Amen?
Amen?
The worst thing that can happen to you is you become top dog in your business. It's the worst thing to happen. It's an awful role to take. And nobody wants to work for a guy that doesn't know anything. But I say one of the sweetest things that can happen to you, no matter how many people you control or are supposed to, is to admit that you don't know what you're doing. Because they already know that you don't know what you're doing. You'll be a lot happier. Say, but I'm going to learn as much as I can from all of you. Oh, yes. God starts at the bottom and works up. We start at the top and work down. You see, the one who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who's a slave of all. Be a servant of all. Think of what that means in your marriage. It's incredible. And a lot of guys don't like that talk. I can tell you, I've had a lot of men's marriage conferences. And when the wives aren't there, man, it smells worse in the building. They eat like they're pigs or something. I don't know what it is. And they just throw off all restraint. And the guys like to do that. Why? I don't know. It's just a part of human nature, I guess. But some of the problems here are because we want to be number one. We want to be first. Well, the disciples one day are arguing over the matter, and the Bible says that Jesus called them. In the Greek, it means he called them right to himself so no one else can hear. So he got those disciples right in front of his face. I have a little something I want to tell you. Well, what's that? You know, I know a lot about the Gentiles also, as well as the Jews. And the Gentiles are pros, these Romans, at lording it over people. But what I have to say to you is whoever wants to be great in the kingdom of God, then let him be a slave of everybody. Well, that kind of bothered them, especially the sons of thunder. I mean, you can imagine what they were like. But number seven, do not love with mere words. 1 John 3:16-18. Is that all you do? Just say a couple words? Honey, you know I love you. I told you when we were married 30 years ago, so what's the big deal now? There's something wrong with that, isn't there? Words can hurt, especially when there's no action and conduct behind it that is meaningful. So that's a little quick look at what we should not love. Now let's look at who and what we should love. So here we go. Number one, and should always be number one, love God with all your heart. Amen? The Bible makes it even stronger. First of all, the word for heart in Hebrew, lev, is talking about the total person, his mind, his strength. And, you know, sometimes when God tells us he wants us to love him, he does add those little things. With all thy strength, with all thy mind, and so forth. In the New Testament, we use the word all the time today, cardia. He had cardiac arrest. We're talking about the heart. But it isn't just the heart, physical, that he's talking about. The heart is also the central core of man's personality in the Bible. The heart is what you really are in the eyes of God. That's why the heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And the answer comes, it's I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart. God knows what we are really like, and that's why we need his help. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit to help our marriages to be all that God wants them to be. I'm sitting on a plane coming up here next to a pilot and another guy, both of whom are discussing their divorces that just happened. And the pilot turned to his friend and said, you know, we had a couple good years. I don't know what happened to her. It was so hard to keep quiet. It really is hard. I wanted to say to him, well, what about you? You must have done something wrong. No, 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 it's my wife. In fact, the other guy said, well, how did this all happen? Oh, you know what women are like. What's that got to do with it? When you get married, guess what, guys? It's a woman. Amen? It's female. I always use this illustration when people tell me that when you become a Christian and you're Jewish, you no longer are Jewish. because of the verse in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, bond or free. All are one in Jesus Christ. Well, if you think a Jew becoming a Christian is no longer Jewish, you're about as crazy as believing that a woman who becomes a Christian is no longer female, which is also in the verse. Is everybody listening? I was listening to our pastor. We like to go to Dr. Barry Stagner's church in Calvary Chapel of Tustin, wonderful Bible teacher. And he was preaching on marriage here recently on Father's Day. And he said, I'm sick and tired of men telling me about their feminine side that they need to work on. And in the pulpit, in front of everybody, his wife is right in the front row. He said, I want everybody in this audience to know that the only feminine side I have is that woman right there. And the whole audience cheered. And he said at the end, were there any men in that chair? Because they were mostly women. And they were excited that somebody said the truth. We need to love God with all of our heart. Number two, we need to love the Lord Jesus. That's clear. Churches sometimes emphasize that, but remember that in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was in college back in the dark ages, and I was sitting there one day in the Gospel of John in Greek, and I'm listening to the professor, and I realized what was said. It's the commandments of Jesus. And I knew, from a Jewish point of view, there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law, and none of us have them on our refrigerator doors either. They're very involved. 613 commandments to the Jewish people about how to live. And now I hear Jesus saying, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, are those different? Yes, I believe they are. But the only way I was going to find out was by getting a pencil and paper and going through the entire New Testament and writing down everything he commanded. Now, I don't know what you'll find. I found 197 specific commandments of our Lord Jesus. And I need to pay attention to every one of them. For love without that is not real love. It might mean emotionalism. It might mean trying to prove to myself that I really know the Lord. But the issue is doing what he said. Amen? That was about five people. Well, here's an interesting thing. Number three. Love his appearing. Wow. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's going to be a crown for those who love his appearing. Paul mentioned it again at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Let's ask ourselves, do you really want Jesus to come back? Yeah. If I were you, I'd be scared not to say so. Love his appearing? I try to make it a practice. I don't always succeed, but I try to wake up in the morning and the first thing comes to my mind, I wonder if this is the day that we go home. I want to live in the expectancy of his return. I wrote a book on Revelation a long time ago called The Coming World Leader. It has about 260, 70 pages in it. And I decided, because we're all out of it, that I better write another one. We could just reprint the old one, but there's too much in my heart about Revelation, because it's an unveiling of the glory and majesty of our Lord. And so I started out, and I just finished it a little over a week ago. And hopefully we're going to have it published by August at our annual conference in Chino Hills. But this time, there's not 270 pages. This time, there's 574 pages. Twice as big. And as I read it over, I got enamored with what I wrote. I know I wrote it. But folks, it is great. It is great. If you don't buy it, it's almost like the judgment of God will be on your life. But the fact is, loving is appearing is a key to the way we live. John said in 1 John 3, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him," literally upon him, "is purifying himself even as he is pure." Or like Paul, who wrote in Colossians 3, "Set your mind on things above." Where? Where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. Therefore, mortify your members that are on the earth that are causing all your trouble." Loving is appearing has some real sanctifying effects upon our life, the way we live, who we are. Number four, love one another, which we mentioned was in the New Testament 16 times. Now in John 13, 34 to 35, "This new commandment I give unto you," what's new about it? "As I have loved you," which is referring to his cross and his death on our behalf. So I tried to break it down a little bit, like the illustration. Do we have that up there? The illustration under love one another? There it is. "As I have loved you." I always urge all men who are commanded to love their wives as Jesus loved us to ask yourself exactly how in your marriage do you demonstrate the sacrificial love of our Lord when he died for us. I know it's tough. A lot of guys say it's 50 to 50. I don't believe that. I've been married 52 years, and I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe the illustration. I don't believe it's 50-50 at all. When I speak to men, I tell them the truth. It's 100 to nothing, and we're on the losing end. You want to change marriage and family in this country? Then stop blaming women. God never said in his word, if a woman lusts after a particular man, why did he say that? Because the fault is with the men, not with the women. He said, if a man looks on a woman to commit adultery against her, he's already done it in his heart, and he better put a check on it, because under the right provocation or the wrong one, he's going to do something he ought not to do. May God help us to understand exactly how do the husbands and fathers of this world demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus himself. Secondly, the intensity of it. There's a lot of things said in the Bible, but 1 Peter 1:22 says it, "Seeing you've been born again," if that's really true, "then love one another with a pure heart fervently." It's a word meaning passionately, yes, but he's not talking about sex in this case. What he's talking about is how if you really love your wife or even another person that you're supposed to love, if you really love them right, then it will be intense. It will not be a, "Hey, man, you know I love you. Hey, get lost, will you? I told you that before." Are you kidding? The Bible is filled with it. That kind of love covers a multitude of sins. You stop referring to the faults of your spouse, and you're never to mention them in public to anybody else. If you don't have a compliment to say, guys, then don't say it. The other day, I was sitting with some men at a lunch, and one of the guys said, "I want you guys to pray for my wife. You know, she's put on a few pounds lately, and getting a little heavy, and you know, I'm not very attractive anymore, and you know, I was sitting next to him. I didn't say anything. I kept my mouth quiet. I'm trying to be different. It's not working very well. And he turned to me and he said, "You're awfully quiet." I said, "You don't want to know what I think." "No, no, no, I do. I do. Tell me, what do you think?" I said, "I think you're really stupid." He said, "Are pastors supposed to talk that way?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't been trained well." The truth of the matter is you're stupid. Why? Because you were just telling us something you didn't like about your wife, that she'd gained a few pounds. Did you think you were some sort of a prize? "I already know how you buy clothes." He said, "Why?" "Well, I see you sitting there. You buy the pants that go under the belt. And you do that because you are fat. That's why. And you're going to tell all of us that your wife is a problem because she's gained a few pounds? Look at you, brother. Look at the mirror tomorrow morning and ask yourself, how in the world can we do anything with that mess?" You see, there's something about us that wants to be love, but we don't want to love anybody. We want them to love us, and then we'll respond. Excuse me, that kind of reaction is condemned in the Bible. God wants us to sacrifice, to love God, to love the Lord Jesus, love His appearing, love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and the interpretation of it. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Oh, there we are again. Well, number five, you're to love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. First time I read that as a young man, young married man, I thought, well, apparently it's possible to avoid wrinkles. Well, it didn't take me long to learn that view wasn't working. Are you kidding? Wrinkles are what it's all about. Aren't you tired of hearing the commercials, ladies, about Botox? And the ones that show up on your computer now, Microsoft's running them. It shows Ellen DeGeneres, how she made a mistake. She used the wrong stuff. And she's fooling us. So she's actually lying. Well, if you click it on, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get all the products that Ellen now uses that you can use and look younger every single day. You know what the truth is? You are getting old, dude. You're older than you were yesterday or last year. How many of you have been married more than 10 years? Look at all the hands. We're in trouble in this church. How many of you have been married more than 20 years? Wow. More than 30. Keep your hands up if you have the strength. How many have been married over 40 years? Still some hands up. Over 50 years. Oh, they all went down. Except mine. And if you think you can stop wrinkles, you are nuts. You are crazy. The fact of the matter is, what your spouse is what she is inside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God told men to love their wives. And He says in Colossians 3, don't be bitter against them. What does that mean? That means you blame them for what's wrong. Amen? Well, I thought about blaming my wife this morning when I fell at the Santa Ana airport. Yes, they even wanted to call the paramedics. And when I fell, I knocked her over and fell on top of her. And I realized there's no way I can get away with a lie here. I'm on top of her. I'm the problem, not her. You know, when we love our spouse, we can't stop praising her. We can't stop telling her what a blessing she is to our hearts. Every day, we find something good to say. Amen? And while you're working, you can't wait to slip that phone call in. You've only been there a couple hours, but you got to hear her voice again. Honey, I know it's not lunchtime, but I just had to hear your voice. Your voice is like music to my soul. And I love you. And then she'll say, and then hang up immediately. Don't let her say any more. Then do it again in the middle of the afternoon. And when you get home, she'll say, all right, what's going on in your life now? Okay. Love your spouse. And number six, love your children. Oh, I wish I could tell you. We could have a whole message time on this alone. One of the things Carol and I see is we go out to eat usually all the time together. And we see parents with children. We see what they do. Love your children. I got to tell you about something that happened to me years ago. The government was coming down on our Christian schools for Christian standards of behavior that we had, one of which was to discipline the children. And I'll shorten the story up. I actually took the case myself. And we not only won in the state of California, it eventually went to the Supreme Court, and it's still on the books. We won there too. What was that? It was dealing with the punishment of children. And the one who was fighting us on the opposite side had never been married and had no children. She was a lawyer with the state of California accusing us of child abuse, even though we never spanked a child, that we didn't have the parents come in and do it. Even though we only did what the Bible said, we had such a good time that day in court. The judge, he was laughing most of the time because when it became my turn to say something, I called some witnesses in. One was a doctor of obstetrics and gynecology at one of the biggest hospitals in the United States. And I asked for his testimony, and here's what I asked him. I said, would you mind telling the court, what is the purpose of the bottom? And the judge looked at me and said, what are you saying? I said, I'm asking a valid question. What is the purpose of the bottom? It was so funny. He didn't know. He never had the question asked to him. He said, well, it appears to be some sort of a cushion. And some people are certainly more comfortable than others because they have more cushion. I said, are there any other purposes? He said, well, there is one interesting thing. He said, you can't hurt the bottom. Ah, no, wait a minute. He said, I don't need to defend this. Why do you think we put shots on little kids in their bottoms? Because you can't injure them there. Well, what if there's a bruise? He said, it's still not going to damage the bottom. It's the only place on the human anatomy that can receive that. Huh. Well, isn't that interesting? And so I brought up the fact, well, the Bible speaks of a rod. Not a gun, by the way, for you modern guys, but a stick that you spank the child in the middle of the back. Well, I got to prove it. So I had one of our couples bring their little kid in. And I brought him up in front of the court. And I had a tape measure. And the judge is just, he can hardly keep from laughing. And so I put the tape measure on the top of the kid's head and went down a total of this amount of inches. And the middle, what? Look at that. That is a little fleshly protrusion out of that kid. Right in the middle of his back. Did you know that God said that's where you give the rod? And the judge says, it does? I said, yes, it does. And I quoted him the verse. The medical doctor, I'll never forget it, who's a friend of mine, retired now, he said, there's just one thing. If you're going to spank the child on the bottom, you will never hurt the child. But please don't miss. If you go an inch higher, you could break his back. Or an inch lower, you may break his legs. That God has divinely given to us a spot on our anatomy where we can receive punishment. Amen? How many of you were spanked by your father and mother? Oh, good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Love your children. Interestingly, he didn't use agapao, a word of sacrifice, but phileo. It is very difficult to be a friend of your children. And that's one of the problems as they get older. To be a friend to them as they become adult-like is really hard. I have 9 grandchildren. One of them is 16 going on 35. Anybody understand that? Yeah, right. Now, the truth of the matter is that when they're little toddlers and running around, you know, they may be a pain to us, but they're fun to love, even as grandchildren. In fact, if I knew grandchildren were this good, I'd have had them before I had kids, that's for sure. God wants us to love our children. He says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen to me, parents. We forgot about admonition. Admonition is a warning. We stop warning our kids of the dangers in life. Let them do what they want to do. After all, they won't listen to you anyway. And maybe they're watching too much television and seeing the wrong kind of family. Be careful. And also, we are to love our enemies. Matthew 5, 43 to 48 is a great discussion on it. You asked me a question because I'm pro-Israel. Do you love the Palestinians? The answer is no. Why? Doesn't God tell you to love your enemies? I like to answer that question. I love Arab people. I do not like the terrorists who control them and do wicked things to them and make them pay for it. Are we to hate wicked men? Yes, we are, according to the Bible. Are we to hate evildoers? Yes, we are. The Bible has a lot to say about it. People tell me all the time, well, God loves everybody. No, he doesn't. The Bible says he hates all the workers of iniquity. That's what the Bible says. It's about time we get back to the Bible. Love your enemies. Do good to those who will abuse you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. How many of you have been criticized by other Christian people? Quite a few of you. And I noticed the difference between a moment ago, your hand was way up. And I noticed this time your hand was halfway up. I know it's not easy. I looked at all that ISIS is doing. The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. It looks like Baghdad is coming down, by the way. These are Sunnis hated by the Shiites. And a question was asked on the Persecuted Christians website, which I'm a member of and I get their information every day. A question was asked, does anybody love ISIS among the Christians? Looks like they're going to establish a caliphate, an empire. Oh, we could ask the question differently. Does anybody love Islam or a Muslim who maybe is living next door to you? This gets a little touchy, doesn't it? But I tell you that they know the difference. And when somebody loves them, it's very hard for them to treat them with ill. Just like anybody. We're seeing a lot of Muslims come to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that's happening in missions in the world is the salvation of Muslims. In Indonesia alone, the fourth largest Muslim country of the world, there used to be only 1% Christian. Today it's 30% Christian. How did this happen? It's an absolute revival. Last fall, I was there in Israel with our tour group. And the Feast of Tabernacles was taking place. And lo and behold, 6,000 Indonesian former Muslims who have become Christians were there to celebrate with Israel. Israel even said on their websites, we didn't even know they had enough money to come here, let alone celebrate what we Jews love to do. Or the man's letter that I have from Pakistan. He has a large company, about 2,000 employees. He listened to our broadcast on hischannel.com, and he fell in love with Jesus. He gave his heart to the Lord. He then required his entire employees to listen to the broadcast. And he sent me the names of all things, the names of 138 of his employees who gave their hearts to the Lord. We need to learn how to love people. And to love your enemies is in the context that we want them to be saved. A guy asked me in our condo area, do you love Barack Obama? I said, most of what he does, I don't appreciate or like. I said, I don't know if you'll appreciate this, but I do pray for him every day. So what do you pray? I pray that he'll become born again. The Bible tells me to respect those that are in authority over us. I don't like our governor either. But you guys got a couple bad ones also. But the fact is, what our Lord is trying to get us to see is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's like we're running away from the obvious, and it starts at home. The example of marriage upon your children and your grandchildren, there's no way to estimate its influence. We were having lunch with some of our kids a while back, and I gave the prayer, and we started to eat. But see, Carol and I, since we got married, we always kiss each other after prayer, before we eat. And I didn't that day. My granddaughter says, is there something wrong in you and Grandma? I said, no, why? Well, you didn't kiss her. I said, oh, there's nothing wrong. So I leaned over and grabbed her and gave her a real passionate one. while everybody in the restroom wondered what was going on. Look, that alone isn't enough. We need to live what we preach. Our walk needs to back up our talk. Our beliefs need to be seen in our behavior. We are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. And a lot of the problem is, as 1 Peter 1 says, we've never been born again. So there's no incorruptible seed, the word is sperm in the Greek. There's nothing there to produce any real life. You might have said a little formula or said the words to your family or friends, but your life has never really changed. In some cases, it goes down instead of up. Instead of getting better, we're getting worse, and we're getting further from God. We need to come back home to the Father. Amen? Amen? It's time to get straightened out on love. One of the reasons why we wrote the book and now revised it called Love is the Greatest, because that's what God says. We want to know what God says. And the one who prints our books is my good friend right down here in front row. And he was editing it. And I don't know if you remember what you told me on the phone. But you said, this is really a great book. You were trying to edit, but the message was taking you over. And that's because you are a man of God. And you knew what was being said was so important. Folks, we need to know the love of God. Will you join me, please, in a closing prayer? Father, you know how easy it is for us to run away from the obvious. Our carnality, our selfishness. It's so easy to love that which you said not to love and then to ignore that which you said we should love. God, I pray that this little simple study might start a process within us to find out about your love, that we might become men and women filled with it. We know that love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced in our hearts by Him as we yield to Him and are filled with His presence and power. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here. Perhaps there's marriages here that are struggling a bit. Things aren't what they should be or they want it to be. But God, I pray that right now, by your Holy Spirit, you might start that hunger in them to know your love and to see a change in their marriage and family. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. I won't embarrass you or call on your name. But I certainly want to give you the opportunity right now to call upon the Lord. Though no one's sitting near you or even your spouse beside you, though no one knows what you're doing, you do. And God's ear is always open to our cries. And if you know that God has spoken to your heart, that you need to get some matters straightened out, maybe some things to be forgiven and buried in the past, maybe some present issues that are troubling your heart, but right now you're crying out for God's help. Right where you are, just slip your hand up to God and say, God, that's me. I want to get straight. Yes, God bless you. Yes, all over. Yeah, I like the fact most of them are men so far. Listen, guys, we are the ones responsible for our wives and our children and our grandchildren, and it's about time we take the leadership and be what God wants us to be. Amen? And ladies, God designed you to respond to us, and not always are we worth responding to. But if God has spoken to your heart in any way, just lift your hand up right now to God and say, Lord, that's what I want to be. Yes, God bless you, ladies, all over. God bless you. Father, you see the hearts as well as the hands. And God, I pray that there be some major changes among us here. And the result will be tremendous impact of the power of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. And all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. I am going to be here.